sinuses now. My sinuses drain, and then I feel great. And then we come up north, and like 6 hours later, it's like there's an anvil on my face again.
Thank you very much, Kathy. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Plains Presbyterian Church on this most beautiful Mother's Day.
I pray you be our watch us where we go, and help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we lose our way. With your grace to a place where we'll be safe.
La luce che tu dai,
I pray you find your light,
nel cuore resterà,
and hold it in our heart.
Ricordaci che
stars go out each night.
Nella mia preghiera,
let this be our prayer.
Monte fedece,
when cenas vilati,
lead us to a place,
guide us with your grace.
Give us faith so we'll be safe. Sonia Madrato, sat above the lands of un mondo di Christus.
Bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again to sit at your feet and to learn from you, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds so that we might apply your word in our lives. This we ask in your holy name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers in the congregation this morning. As you can see, we're going to do a little something different today. Given that it's Mother's Day, we're going to examine the characteristics of various mothers that we encounter in God's Word, as we also observe those same characteristics in our mothers today. These biblical examples are not always of mothers who had the spotlight shone upon them, but as we will see, their contributions as mothers were critical to the advancement of the gospel. What we'll do is we'll actually weave the scripture readings into the message this morning. So let's begin our tour of biblical mothers and their impact on the mission of Christianity with our first characteristic, and that is that mothers are protective. We know that our mothers are, by their very nature, protective of their children. From the time that we are born, our mothers care for us and protect us from any harm that they can conceivably keep us from experiencing. Now, we find this protective characteristic of our mothers embodied in a young Levite woman named Jochebed. Now, that's not a common name in the Bible, and in fact, her name is only mentioned in two passages, Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and Numbers 26, 59. But Jochebed's role in the Old Testament was essential as she gave birth to a son who would have an undeniable impact on the future of the Israelites. He would be called by God through a burning bush and lead the Israelites out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, which allowed them to escape their pursuers. The Lord called to him on Mount Sinai and provided him with the Ten Commandments. Of course, we're talking about Moses. Yes, Jochebed's role in protecting her son was instrumental in the eventual escape of the Israelites out of Egypt. Listen to these words from the second chapter of the book of Exodus. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Here we see Jochebed was protecting Moses from the Pharaoh's edict that all newborn sons should be drowned in the river. But Jochebed, in fact, would use that same river to protect and therefore save her son from that very fate. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Now you may ask, why did she do that? Well, that would make the basket waterproof. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. His sister, that is Moses' older sister Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female servant to get it. She opened it and saw the baby and heard him crying, and she felt sorry for him. Here we see a motherly instinct spring into action in Pharaoh's daughter, don't we, despite her father's edict. Then his sister, again Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Now, Miriam also exhibits here a protective motherly instinct, doesn't she? So Moses had his birth mother, Jochebed, the Pharaoh's daughter, and his older sister, Miriam, assuming a protective motherly role. And so Moses ended up being very well protected, wasn't he? The girl went and got the baby's mother, and this was very clever of Miriam, wasn't it, to arrange to have Moses nursed by his birth mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Friends, we should thank God that our mothers are so protective of us, especially when we are young and vulnerable, because it is through that protection that we are able to grow into both physical and spiritual maturity, and we can then serve God as he pleases and he commands. The second characteristic of mothers found in God's word is that mothers are teachers. Now, while we know that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in mentoring his young colleague Timothy, the fundamental groundwork was laid by both his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Now, we're first introduced to a younger Timothy when Paul and Silas, who were on a missionary trip, arrived in Lystra, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, where it says, "Paul came to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish, and a believer, but whose father was Greek. Notice that word but. It's used to demonstrate the contrast between the beliefs of Timothy's parents. Timothy's mother, Eunice, was Jewish. His father was Greek, and therefore he was a Gentile, which highlighted the importance of Eunice in raising Timothy in the Jewish faith. Timothy was therefore receptive to Paul's teaching because of his strong upbringing by Lois and Eunice. Both women were likely converted during Paul's first evangelistic journey to the city, and it's also possible that Paul met Timothy during that first missionary trip. Paul's fondness for the young man and his praise of these two women is evident in the opening verses of the first letter that he wrote to Timothy. Hear these words beginning at verse 5. I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. In other words, Paul declared that Lois and Eunice were indeed great teachers to Timothy. But what evidence do we have of Timothy's strong, faithful upbringing from these two remarkable women? Well, according to Paul, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that he was taught about the scriptures when he was a very young child. Hear those words starting in the 14th verse. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it. Here Paul referenced Lois and Eunice without specifically naming them. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Paul also notes here how young Timothy was when the women's teachings began. And it is in these words that Lois and Eunice's impact was declared by Paul. And what was that impact? Timothy had developed a sincere faith. And we see that sincere faith on display in Timothy's life, demonstrated in his ministry to several New Testament churches. And of course, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Yes, Lois and Eunice built Timothy's strong Christian character through their guidance, and Paul testified to those in Philippi in his letter about this, chapter 2, verse 20, where he wrote, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. But you know that he has proved himself because he has served with me in the gospel. And that great service to God began because Timothy's mother and grandmother instilled in him a sincere faith through their teaching of God's word to him. Next, we see examples in the Bible of how our mothers, including our mothers-in-law, are caring. A familiar story that highlights this characteristic of mothers can be found in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Hear the word of God beginning in verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both of Naomi's sons also died, and she was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi said to them, go back each of you to your mother's home, and may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Now here we see that Naomi was sending Orpah and Ruth away with her blessing so that they might be able to marry again and have children. She kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. So Naomi was releasing them from being bound to her and from caring for her because she wanted them to have a life. Most mothers admittedly struggle with this today, don't they? Letting go of their child so that he or she can make their own path in life. At this, they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Here we see that despite being released to travel a different path, Ruth cannot leave Naomi because of her caring nature. So Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. We shouldn't wonder, should we, that this was God's plan all along, to have Ruth remain with Naomi and care for her. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is where it dawns on me that Naomi realized there was no changing Ruth's mind. I'm sure many mothers here in the congregation this morning have experienced this, stubbornness with their own children? I wonder where they got that. Now, if we move on to verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And it was while Ruth worked that harvest that she first caught the attention of her future husband, who by happenstance owned the barley field. Therefore, we observe that both Naomi and Ruth reflected a caring mother's heart toward each other. Each wanted the best for each other, although they came to different conclusions on how that should happen. We know that Ruth's dedication and caring towards Naomi resulted in her marriage to Boaz, the field owner, and through their union, she became a part of the genealogy of Jesus, as she was King David's great-grandmother. And now we've arrived at our final characteristic of our mothers, and that is that a mother is loving and faithful. And we have no greater example than Mary, the mother of Jesus. But who was Mary, and how did she exhibit her love and faithfulness? Well, first, Mary was pure of heart, which is why she was specifically chosen to be Jesus' mother. Her purity of heart made her special, encompassed by the words of the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." God favored Mary, I'm sure, for many reasons, not the least of which was her loving, faithful nature. Although Mary was at first troubled by those words, her status in the eyes of God was reiterated by the angel in verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God." Mary's response to this call affirmed her faith as she chose to obey the words. And we read this in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Second, Mary, as all loving mothers do, treasure the experience of being Jesus' mother. In Luke chapter 2, we read the story of the shepherd's arrival to see Jesus, and beginning in verse 17, it reads, "When the shepherds had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart." Now, as Mary pondered what being the mother of Jesus meant, some questions come to mind. For instance, when did Mary know that her son would be crucified for everyone's sins? Did she instinctively know of God's plan as she contemplated the implications of her decision to say yes? Did she overhear Jesus' various conversations with his disciples and piece it together from that? Did Jesus inform her at some point of what was to come? Or did she only discover his destiny as it transpired, as it played out and happened right out in front of her? Regardless of when Mary knew, how difficult that must have been, to raise a son and to love him only to realize he was going to die, or rather that he had to die to save us. Third, Mary's love for Jesus emanated from her intimate knowledge of who her son was. Mary knew that Jesus had the power of God with him, and therefore Mary had faith in her son. This faith was demonstrated in John chapter 2, where we read of a wedding in Galilee attended by Jesus and his disciples. It is here that Mary informed him that the wine was gone, and she then directed the servants at the banquet, "Do whatever he tells you," which confirmed her faith in Christ. And finally, Mary, like our mothers, also reflected her love for Jesus by being there with him and for him in both good and bad times. In other words, Mary was present for Jesus. And we know that Mary was present as Jesus triumphantly ascended into heaven, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. But how difficult that must have been for her. The competing emotions that she must have felt at that very moment. Her recently resurrected son had come back to her, but now he was leaving again, and she was watching him rise and disappear into the clouds. We also know that Mary was present at Jesus' most difficult hour. Hear these words from John chapter 19, beginning at the 25th verse. "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother," that is Mary, "his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there," that is, Jesus recognized that she was present with him during his time of suffering, "and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," and we all know this to be John, because he always referred to himself in that manner. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Mary's love was indeed tested during the time of Jesus' suffering and death. Now, all mothers experience their children suffering at some point in their lives. It is a burden that cannot be alleviated, and it is at those times that a mother wants to substitute her child or in her child's place to suffer for him or her and relieve them of that burden. It is indeed a love that surpasses understanding. But it also reminds us of the love that Christ displayed for us when he substituted himself for us, taking on the burden of suffering for our sins. He redeemed all of us to him when he shed his blood and died on the cross for us. But friends, that is why a mother's love is so valuable, so honorable, and so holy, because it reflects the love of Christ that he has for us. It is a love that causes mothers to sacrifice themselves for their children, the ones that they carry, the ones that they raise, and the ones that they love. So on this Mother's Day, let us honor our mothers for all that they do for us, for their protection, for their guidance and teaching, for their caring, and of course, for their love for us and their love for Christ. Amen.